So we see atonement is very, very, very important to God. And if people did not keep it in that nation, they would literally be killed. And when you understand, as we are now, what fasting is all about and what it represents, I think you'll understand why. You're going to understand for the first time why he had people killed and why it's so important to God. I tell you that we've been going through some little trials and tribulations, but this is how God brings things out and brings things out about this fasting we wouldn't have known before. But he did reveal this. And you're going to see how important fasting is going to be for you individually and for this church here at this end time. It's a necessary thing, and without it, believe me, I don't think we would have made it. I'm telling you. That's how important this is. And you look in the beginning when Jesus Christ had his disciples, and everyone said, well, how come your disciples don't fast? Because all the Pharisees were fasting for to be seen of men, of course. And he says, well, they don't have to. The bridegroom's here. When the bridegroom's gone, then they will fast. And then they did fast. And look at the miracles that they did. And look at the power of God that they had. And that came from prayer and fasting. But proper fasting, knowing what fasting was about. We have never known in the church what fasting was really for. I know I'm baiting you on here, but I'm just trying to tell you how important this is. And all through the church, after that first, with the disciples and apostles there, did you hear of great miracles after that? Not too many. We've had some healings in the church, and God does watch over us. But have we had the miracles? Have we had all of that? Have we had the strength of those men who were fasting properly anywhere through the church? And the answer is no. But we're going to need that strength, and we're going to need those miracles at this end time. And that's why God has now reestablished what a fast is. That's how important it is. And that's what it does. And I think everyone's going to be quite excited about this when we come out with this. So now you probably all hate me for not telling you, but we, believe me, don't have any time to go through that. So, going on here. And he says about that, he destroyed them. In verse 31, you shall do no matter of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. So all these holy days picture. And you shall afflict your souls. That means no food, no eat, no water, nothing for 24 hours. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Very, very important to God. And that was the fifth holy day. Coming down to, starting in verse 34, we start talking about tabernacles. The sixth holy day. So speak unto the children of Israel, the 15th day of this month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. See, it's unto the Lord. And all of us are making plans now to be going where God has placed His name. And that's where you go. You don't stay at home unless you can't be there. Then, of course, you do. You stay home. But if you have the means, you come with God's church and you go where God has placed His name. And there is where you celebrate. You don't go on vacation someplace and say, well, I'll kind of keep the holy days too. It doesn't work that way. You're doing it on your own. You're doing it out of self, not God. And God does not honor it at all. In verse, of course, I don't have to tell any of you because you all have your reservations already. So, see, in verse 35, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And in verse 36, we get to the seventh holy day. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And during these holy days, he has, when you have the temple and you can do this, he has different offerings for each day during that time. And they really do mean a lot. On the eighth day, remember Jesus Christ, he stood up on the great last day of the feast and he spoke. And what did he say on that day? He says, all of you, all that hunger, come to me. All that thirst, come. You're going to be fed. And he's meaning spiritually and physically, because that's what that great last day is, when all of the Word of God is going to be given to all people and the Holy Spirit given to everyone. And they will be filled on that day. That's why he stood up on that day and said that. It's this great last day. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work in that. In 38 here, he says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Not Moses, not any group. It's a feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings every day upon his day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give unto the Lord. And then in verse 40 here, it's talking about all of this, and he says, you shall, about tabernacles, and later on here in the verse 40, he says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And we certainly do that. And I must say, with this group, we certainly do that to the full. And we enjoy it, and we enjoy being together and doing different things and just enjoying the time that God has given. And we keep this for 7 days. It's not like, well, on the holy day I'll go, and then the rest of the week I'll go ahead and work. No, this is, you get away. You get away from that. And you keep it 7 days unto God. And we'll have more on that later as we get near that time. It says in 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. You're supposed to go someplace. You're supposed to go to temporary dwellings when you break down that word. And that's what we do. We don't stay at home to do that. We go someplace. It's a special time. It's a different place. It's picturing the millennium in a very wonderful and beautiful time, a human utopia for human beings. And they will be able to enjoy that. Of course, as we have learned, it's not when God sets up or Christ sets up his kingdom on this earth. Because he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that until the great last day. But mankind will have a very wonderful time during that. And God has a specific purpose for those, for that period of time too. And he says in 43, that your generations, why? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Not his idea. He was just a spokesperson there. God came and spoke to Moses face to face. And all these other ones, hey, you know, God talks through us too, and you know, I got this idea. And all of a sudden, Moses started having trouble with people who wanted committees back there. And they said, well, you know, we have things to say too, and God listens to us too, and he can speak through us. And God finally talked to them. Hey, he says, I speak to Moses face to face. Where are you? You're nothing. You listen to my servant. I talk to him face to face. I tell him what I want. You know, if I need you, I'll pull your chain. I'll rattle your cage. I'll ring your doorbell. But until that time, be quiet and let the servant do what God inspires. And that's what happened there. And once God did all of that, he didn't have too much trouble after that. Some little risings here and there, but he took care of that. Satan always wants his way. So this is why we are here. We're here because God says to keep it on this day. And here we are, and we're keeping it. Now I might say about those other organizations that all broke off, you know, they're keeping this day too. And that's good. That's good. But they're not being directed by God, and they are not in the place where God placed his name. But at least they're keeping it. And like Christ says, well, at least they're going along with this. That's just some more people who aren't against us, you know. And they have the milk of the word. That's all they have. And God says that all these Ten Commandments, the law of God, all of that is the milk. We have a sermon about that. Milk, meat, and junk food. And it explains it there. And Paul's the one, don't get mad at me, Paul's the one who said all these basic doctrines, all these things that we've learned, that's just milk. He said, let's go on to the meat. The meat was the true plan of salvation and what Jesus Christ was doing. But you have to have the milk. The baby has to have the milk or it can never eat the meat. It would die. And when it gets the good milk and it gets the good foundation, then you can continue to build on that. And that's what God has done. These other organizations are stagnant, absolutely stagnant, in the past, never moved on, because God's not directing through them, and God's not revealing. They can't come up with it on their own. I certainly didn't come up with it on my own. It was revealed by God. And that's why we have some of this other knowledge that we know. Because I didn't know anything about it. I knew just what you and everyone else knew. Let's turn over to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. He says a couple of different statements here about the day of Pentecost. So we should read those. So we keep this in our mind. In Exodus 23, verse 16. And you have to read the context, but this is what it is. Speaking about Pentecost. And the feast of harvest. It's the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in your labors out of the field. It says, three times in the year all your male shall appear before the Lord. And he requires that. Three times or three seasons in a year. Now, at first was talking about the feast of harvest of first fruits. And then it talks about the gathering at the end of the year, which is more in tabernacles in the fall for the main harvest. Let me turn over here since we're in Exodus. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. He states this again. Starting in verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks. So once it's the feast of harvest, now it's a feast of weeks. Same thing. Of the first fruits. It's a feast of weeks of the first fruits. Remember those 7 weeks in here? And it's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And, talking about later, the feast of ingathering at the year's end. And he talks about three times that the male should appear. It says, thrice in a year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And so he's talking about these three seasons and these three feast seasons that we have. And it is always there. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy. Now here we took up an offering today. We always do. We always take up an offering because God commands us to. Not because we think, well, you know, it's a good thing to do. No. This is before God. And you give those offerings before God Almighty. Not before any man or organization. That's what you do. Chapter 16 in Deuteronomy, starting in verse 8. We're just going to read through here a little bit. It says, 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, going through the holy days again, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly unto the Lord your God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks. Here's just 7 weeks. This all comes into this count 50. 7 weeks shalt you number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Remember that, beginnest? That's what it says there. I have to think back. Beginnest. I don't know if that's proper English, but I guess you can say that. When you begin to take that sickle and whack down that corn, you get that first wave sheaf. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks, that's what Pentecost is, unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of the free will offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord your God, according to the Lord your God has blessed you. It's always as he blessed you. When he blesses you with a lot of physical things, then give back. When you go through years that's a little more lean, well, you can't give as much. And that's okay. God knows that. There was times I gave very big offerings. And then all the business, all the money, all the cars, all the homes, all of that's taken away. I could barely give anything. I had to think, well, should I give these few dollars or save them for gas in the car? But when you have it, you give it, and you give it freely. And when you don't, then God is putting you through something else. And then you go through that, and you give what you can. God doesn't look at dollar signs. He looks at the attitude, and he inspires that within you. And that's what you have to depend on. And that's what I depend on. I don't have to beat anyone over the head. God's Spirit must work in each individual, and it's that Spirit that encourages the person to do what they're going to do for the offerings, not man. You know, we don't give silent offerings and then noise offerings and, you know, all the rest of that. Now we're going to give $100 bill offerings. We don't do that. God's Spirit. We actually believe in God's Spirit here. We don't use God's Spirit. God's Spirit uses us. And that's the way it has to be. Okay, in verse 11, and you shall rejoice. This is a time of rejoicing. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant, the Levite within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widows, and everyone that's there among you, in the place which the Lord your God has chosen to place his name. Oh, not where you think you ought to go, but where God's direction through his church goes. And thou shalt remember that you were a bondsman in Egypt, and you shalt observe and do these statutes. Remember, in the great last day, everyone's going to realize, at least in the beginning, where they came from. And they all came out of Satan's world, that spiritual Egypt. And they're going to remember what hell that was on earth, living it. And what peace and joy and glory it's going to be in that great last day. When they come to these holy days, it's not going to be, no, well, I have to stop my things, and oh, let's see, it's another day we have to kind of waste. No, it's going to be a day of joy and gladness and rejoicing because of the life that they live. 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that, you have gathered in the corn and the wine, that's that harvest period, and thou shalt rejoice in the feast, you and your son, your daughter, all these people again. It says 7 days in 15 here. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. The Lord chooses. And when He chooses, then everyone comes together from all over and enjoys that fellowship together. Because the Lord thy God shall bless you in all your increase. You want to go keep it by yourself? He's not going to bless you in that at all. You come here because God is going to do that, and God's going to rule in your life and in all of your works of your hands. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice. It's a great time. Now, here's the scripture that we have used in the church for many, many years. It's Deuteronomy 16:16 about taking up these offerings, which we did today. It says, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord in the place which He shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost here, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. He stresses that. Excuse me. It says, every man... Does somebody have to beat on you? No. That's Satan's way. That's the world's way. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which He has given you. And then you let the Spirit of God work within you to do what you're supposed to do. And that always is the right way. Now, we've been talking about Pentecost. This count 50. I kept bringing that up over and over. I want you to remember that. Pentecost means a count 50. And you count these 50 days. It's the 7 weeks. The 7 Sabbaths, which is 7 weeks. That's 49 days. But where's that 50th day? Well, that was that wave sheaf day. That one day when Christ was accepted. Okay. It says, count 50 days from the morrow after the Sabbath. And that's that wave sheaf. It's a feast of weeks. That's why he calls it the Feast of Weeks. And you begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put that sickle to the corn, as we have read. This picture of the 7 weeks of harvest is this 7 eras of God's church. That's what that pictures. Those 7 weeks pictures the 7 churches, the 7 eras of God's church. These are all the first fruits. This is all the sealing of the 144,000 is taking place during those 7 weeks. So you have unleavened bread, and before we even observe Pentecost, all of this is going on. He's picturing this. He's picturing all of this happening. We read there in Exodus 23:16, he calls it the Feast of Harvest. And it's the first fruits of your or his labors. You know, we are part of his labors here. We are the first fruits. And in Exodus 34:22, which we read also, he calls it the Feast of Weeks. It really is a Feast of Weeks. This is when he is picturing accomplishing all of this. And it's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's what's going on. Now that's 49 days. And Christ, that wave sheaf, was accepted on that one day. Now he, in turn, was actually accepted when he died. And it took that one day. And what was coming next? 7 heirs of the church. The 7 congregations of the church, all the way through. Pentecost, count 50, pictures the first fruit harvest. It's already done. It's already completed. It's there. He's got us all together. That's what Pentecost pictures. That we're here. That His church will not fail. It will be done. And when you celebrate Pentecost, It is a celebration of God's church. And Him, of course, giving His Holy Spirit to all of us. And giving it to Jesus Christ. And making this complete. It's very important. And we keep God's holy days. And we do it. Others keep the feast days as well. And like I said, some of these other organizations. But it is not where God has placed His name. You know, they are keeping it. They're keeping the feast to qualify with their good works. That is why they are keeping that day. And we know better than that. You should keep the Feast of Tabernacles where God places His name. And the Feast of Pentecost, all of these where God places it. And under that direction of the church. Not where you want to go. Now, is this day of Pentecost and all these holy days, is this some old day? You know? Were they all nailed to the cross? Were they nailed to the cross? Did the apostles keep God's holy days after Christ's death? Did they do that? Were they nailed to the cross? Were they done away with? Well, boy, if they were, God certainly tricked His apostles, I'll tell you that. He really played a dirty trick on all of them because He never told them. You'd think those 40 days, you know, after He was accepted and He appeared unto all of them, He would have gotten somebody aside. He would have made good enough notes. I mean, he was a spirit being that He would have said, oh, hey, by the way, you know, all those days, all that's done away with. You don't have to do it anymore. Oh, we're free. We're free in Me. You know, we're free in Christ. And no, He never said that. We know that they can't lie. So what did He tell His apostles? What happened there? Let's turn back to Acts 2. It's important that we understand that we, you know, we're not nutcases here, keeping some old, ancient, you know, holy days that were done away with, and why should we keep that? That's just stupid. You know, now it's in our heart. No, it's not in your heart. It better be in your heart, but it better be other places too. Acts 2, this is that day of Pentecost. Christ told them all to gather, be there, wait until this day. Wait until the day of Pentecost. They knew what Pentecost was. The Jews always kept it. They kept it their way. So in Acts 2, we'll start reading here. So we might as well read what happened on that first day when the Holy Spirit was given to some of our brethren. This is what was a beginning of that part. But it wasn't the first day of the church. That came with Jesus Christ. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was fully come, they're right in the middle of it, they're right there, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Well, someday somebody will be able to explain what this really looked like. It must have been thrilling to see, you know, some miraculous thing. We haven't seen those things. It'll probably make us all turn gray and we'll run out yelling if we ever see a real miracle. And so in verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, were they up there babbling? Yeah, that's about the way it sounds if you flip over to some of these TV programs and all of a sudden somebody has got the holy dance going on and the Spirit's whipping up and down their spine and they're whipping around and all of a sudden they start yelling and screaming like that. Like it's like from God. God's not insane. They are, not God. And it tells you, if they keep on reading, every man heard what was spoken in his own tongue, his own language. So if you were there and you're from Spain, you heard Spanish. Now, Peter didn't know Spanish. And if you were from whatever country, whatever language, you heard it in your own tongue. What a miracle! It's more of a miracle of hearing than it was of speaking. Peter just spoke, but they all heard. And there's several cases like that in the Bible. But this is when that Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were keeping the day of Pentecost. They weren't idly there. It says they were all sitting there. They were waiting. They were keeping this day. It was in order. It wasn't some little crowd milling around. Let's go over to Acts 20. I see that I'm starting to run out of time already. Well, you know, I wouldn't have had to stay up so late last night doing all of this. We'll get to some of these. I want to talk about the day of Pentecost. It's important. It's important to read out of God's law. Acts 20, verse 16. We can go through some of these pretty quick. He says, "And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it was possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for that day of Pentecost." He was going there to keep Pentecost at Jerusalem. You know, some of the old worldwiders here that's gone over to that crazy religion, they're saying, well, Paul and these others, they just knew a lot of Jews would be gathered together in a particular place, so they went over there on those old holy days so they could speak to them. You want to talk about insanity? You want to talk about having huge bricks over your eyes so you can't see and understand? He went there to keep that day. You know, come on. You know, did Christ play this dirty little trick on all of them and he didn't tell them? What a nice guy Christ is. You want to trust him? You want to pray to him? When he's got some tricks up his sleeve he didn't tell you about? No. He taught them to keep these days, and that's why they continued to do it. Not because they were Jews, they weren't. They had the Holy Spirit. They weren't in the Jewish religion. They're of God's holy, true church. And God's Spirit drove them to do His way. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is speaking here again. "For I will not see," starting in verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry with you a while." He says he's going to be back if God permits. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." You know, this was 59 A.D., long time after Christ died. He's still keeping it. He's keeping it. This wasn't like a reference to, Christmas or something. This was their way of life. This was their way of life. Acts 27. I'm going to flip you around here pretty quick. I'm going to cover some of these scriptures before I have to close. Acts 27, verse 9. He says, "Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was most dangerous," this was in the fall period when a lot of the storms and that came up, "because the fast was now already past." He's talking about atonement. If it didn't mean anything to them, why did they even use it? This isn't the inspired word of God. It was very conscious. They governed their time and their travel. Because it took a long time to travel. You couldn't get on a little jet or helicopter. You know, if they were going somewhere, it may take a few months to get there. And they had to make sure that they were at a particular place for a particular holy day. And that's why they always reference this. Because the fast was already passed. They were somewhere else for that atonement. Now they were moving, going someplace else. At least Paul was. As we're in Acts here, Acts 18. And you can probably find more about this in the scriptures. I'm just picking some out. Acts 18, verse 21. "But bade them for farewell, saying," you know, if you had any doubts, "I must by all means keep this feast." he has to keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. He had to do that. That was 52 A.D. He had to keep this feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And then he sailed away there. You have to keep the feast. You know, while we're in that chapter, let's look back here in verse 4. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. That's what Paul was doing. He was preaching. He was keeping the Sabbath. In verse 11 there, he says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. When was he doing that? On the Sabbath, in the synagogues. Very simple. They continue to do it. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5. Verses 7 and 8. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. It says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Wherefore, let us keep the feast. This is all unleavened bread, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They were keeping the feast. And you can read over and over and over again. This was in 55 A.D. It's a long time. You'd think somebody would have wised up, wouldn't you? Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 3. He says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That was 42 A.D. They were keeping this. That was their time schedule. It was very important to them. It was the most important thing to them. And they had to be in different places to be able to preach and witness to the most of God's people. In Acts 20, verse 6, he says, and we sailed away. It says, after the days of unleavened bread, and came upon them. Okay? So as always, he's always using this as a rule for themselves, a calendar. It was always in their life. This is 55 A.D., 30 years after Christ died. They're still keeping it. It was still very, very important to them. You see, Christ came to fulfill the law and to magnify it, not to do away with it. He established the law by keeping it through and by God's Spirit. That's what happened. You know, God's way of life is good and it is right. And when people come up to you and say, but what are you keeping those Jewish holy days for and those feasts? They were done away with. Say, well, somebody forgot to tell the apostles. You know, these are God's holy days. And that is why we keep these days. And they're always they're a happiness to us. And they're joy to all of us. And they should remain that way in the future for all of us. And again, I prepared too much, but I always want to give as much as we can during that time. But I think it's important to go through what it says in the Old Testament about these feast days and get this back into our minds again. And always keep looking to God, and He will continue to bless everyone at the place that they are at. And so I think that we'll close there, because I'm completely out of time, so I have to close, I guess. And so continue to pray for all of your brethren everywhere around this world, and soon they will all be with us, at least the Philadelphians, and the Laodiceans will understand this a little bit later, and they'll finally have some joy in their life as well. So be good, and we'll see you all back here on the Sabbath next week.